Well, just in a way of just fellowship, there's no dogma or doctrines here, just opening to you brothers and sisters. One thing, you know, so I grew up in the church life, grew up in Irving, Texas, with a large church life there. When I was graduating high school, there were 31 church kids in my school, so we had quite the presence there. And that was when, you know, as I shared, all of us were really entering into the church life ourselves. And so we had morning watch on campus in the cafeteria, and this was not quiet. We were prayer reading and calling on the Lord, and we were not shy. And people would come up and ask us what we're doing and things like that, and we didn't care. You know, we were just enjoying the Lord. And so we invited our friends, our young people's meeting. We're just sort of kind of hanging from the chandeliers most of the time, and there even to date, there are some remaining fruit from that time, you know, being in high school. So I had this wonderful experience in high school, and then I went to college at UT Austin, majored in computer science and Spanish and pre-med. And so my initial thought was to do patent law. That's why I got the computer science degree, with a thought of going to law school. And then after 1 year, through a variety of circumstances and fellowship and experiences, I switched to medicine, but through a very sweet experience of the Lord, he made me keep my computer science degree. He wouldn't let me change, so that's a whole other testimony. Anyways, went through college there, and at that time, Austin had this sort of endeavor where teams from all over the country and all over the world would come to Austin to sort of just be there and be with the saints and learn as they were laboring on the campus. And so at any given time, there were something like 100 full-timers on campus. So it was hard not to be seen. You know, if you wanted to run away, you weren't very far to go before you saw someone. So I had, you know, appointments. I was in home meetings, and it was just, it was a glorious church life is what it was. Then after college, that was 01 to 05, then I went to the training in Anaheim for 2 years. And then after the training, sort of, you know, anyone graduating from the training should have some sort of struggle, I think, before the Lord regarding what you're going to do after the training. You know what I mean? You had the heart, and even the pipeline maybe got you there. But after that, the direction is not so clear, right? After high school, you go to college. After college, if you love the Lord, well, you probably go to the training. Okay, you know, it's pretty cut and dry. Then after the training, Lord, you know, now what? Now what do I do? Really, the field is sort of wide open. And I was sort of heading in a direction. Medicine would lock you down for almost a decade, right? And it's an intense course of study and does not leave a lot of time for, you know, as one would think, serving or being in the church life and things like that. That was part of my concept going into it. And you've been in the training for 2 years, so there's a heart there to serve the Lord, obviously. You know, you've given yourself to the Lord. You spent these 2 years, and now after all this enjoyment, you know, you want to pour out on the Lord to some extent. And so sort of at a crossroads there, coming out of the training as far as which direction would be the best one to take. And I appreciated, there's some ministry that has always been very dear to me. One is Elders Training, Book 8. Messages 7 through 9. In those three chapters, Brother Lee talks about what it means to be a full-timer. And just briefly, it means to live to the Lord. That's all it is. To be a full-timer is to live to the Lord. Simple. All you have to do is live to the Lord. So you can read Curious George to the Lord, right? Mothers can be full-timers. Retired ones can be full-timers, working saints, not working saints. So we don't define ourselves as, oh, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm an accountant, I have a job. No, we are first and foremost a full-timer. Every believer is a full-timer. We've been bought by the Lord, we belong to Him, so we live to Him. We might happen to have a job, we might not. That's very much secondary. You know, what is primary is that we live to the Lord. And it's not just during the meetings or when you're with someone else. It's all day long. It's at work. You're living to the Lord, right? And so another brother shared with me a portion, you know, when Moses, he threw down the staff and it turned into a serpent. that staff was his means of support, his means of living, okay? In today's world, our job is our staff. So he threw it down and he turned it, and it turned into a serpent. So he saw it for what it was. Our job is a serpent, okay? And then he picked it up the wrong way. You know, in Texas, there's rattlesnakes. You don't pick it up by the tail. That is the wrong way to pick up a snake, okay? But the Lord told him, pick it up by the tail. So he had to pick it up the wrong way, meaning the way opposite that the world would deal with this snake, okay? So we deal with our jobs opposite of the way the world deals with their jobs. They cling to it. It's the only thing they have. They would do anything to hold on to that job. We sort of hold it at an arm's length, upside down by the tail. So we don't hold on to it like the world does. We have a different view, a different grasp, okay? And it doesn't define us. If the Lord says, okay, time to drop it, you just throw it down, right? Time to pick it up? Okay, I'll pick it up. It has no bearing almost, no import on who you are. You're serving the Lord. Happen to have a job? You might not have a job, but you're serving the Lord. So I enjoyed that. And then another little bit of ministry is from Watchman Nee. I'll just read a little bit to you. This is from Collected Works, Volume 10, Chapter 3. And in this, Brother Nee is sort of expounding on Mark Chapter 6. There's a parable or an account where the Lord sends the disciples across the sea, and then he comes, this is when he comes walking on the water behind them. And the verse is particular because it says he intended to pass them by. Like, what does that phrase mean? He was just going to walk on by, you know? But it's very clear, the verse says, he intending to pass them by. So the indication there is that the Lord sent them on a particular path, particular journey. And when he came on that path that he had sent them on, expecting to find them where he had sent them. So if they had veered to the left or to the right, he wasn't going to go off searching for them. He was going to go on the path he had sent them on. And if they had been off, then he would not have found them. And so Watchman Nee says, this is the Lord's course that he has set for each one of us. Let me just read you his vernacular here. He says, the Lord has died for them and is now constraining them to take the journey. The Lord has one journey for his disciples, and he constrained them to take it. The most important thing, so when Watchman Nee says the most important thing, take note, the most important thing in the Christian life is to seek out the journey which the Lord has ordained and faithfully walk on it. A poor phenomenon among believers today is that many have not found the journey that the Lord has ordained for them. Some, even though they have found it, do not walk on it. This is the reason that their living is filled with so much spiritual death, gloom, and restriction. The most important task for each of us is to put ourselves into God's quiet hand in a quiet, patient, prayerful, consecrated, and obedient way, and wholeheartedly seek his leading. We should be willing to obey him and act only in accordance with his will. We should pray that he reveal to us the journey he has designated for us. After this, we should pay any price to wholeheartedly walk on it. So, and the brothers have shared this, you know, Paul says, I have completed my course. Timothy had his course. So on the one hand, God's economy is very general. We're all, you know, we all care for God's economy. We're building the church. This is a general direction we're moving in. We're preparing the bride. We want the kingdom to come in. But at the same time, we are each members of the body, individually members one of another, each with a particular gift and a particular function, and in this case, a particular course. So one temptation is to compare your course to someone else, right? Well, he's serving. He dropped his job. The Lord led him to drop his job. You know, I should probably drop mine. I don't want to fall behind, you know. This brother's so good, and I'm here working, you know. How mundane, how worldly, how secular I have a job. No, not at all. If the Lord actually has that as your course, if he has designated this for you, then for you to go drop your job and serve, when he comes back, he's like, what are you doing? You know, this is not the course I had for you. Brother Watchman, he says, when the Lord came back, if he didn't find them on the course, he would not have taken them, right? The same thing, when he comes back, he expects to find us on the course he set for us. The wonderful thing is we don't set our own course. Our course is determined by the Lord. So if we're seeking His will and He has a certain leading, then forget about what everyone else is doing. What your responsibility is before the Lord, as far as your personal walk with Him, is to walk on the course He has set for you. Not for the course He set for the brother next to you or the one across the room from you. He has set a course for you. And so that was very encouraging to me, because coming out of the training, you really, you know, feel some pressure, if you will, to serve. It's just there. That's the atmosphere. I just graduated from the full-time training. I should serve the Lord, you know. But the leading, and through fellowship, was pretty clear to go to medical school. They were just starting Building 8. I wanted to get in on that, you know, renovation and get my hands dirty and, you know, get in there so I could have some war stories to tell the brothers back in my day when we were building, you know. But such was not the case. The course was a different way, and so I was a little conflicted, you know. And even outwardly, you could say I could have gone to serve the Lord in a job-dropping way, and no one would have questioned that, right? But inwardly, the leading was not there. The leading was to pick up a job. And so this word was comforting to me, because if that's the Lord's designated leading for me, then I have no choice but to walk on that way. Actually, if I drop my job and go serve something else, then I'm not walking on the course He gave to me. So it goes both ways, for the job dropping and job keeping. Both are just, you know, responsible before the Lord, you know, regarding their course. So at that sort of crossroads, that was the first time I really had to sort of consider before the Lord which direction to go. And I found that very helpful, that His course is particular for each one. And He sets the course, and then He gives you the grace to walk on that course. So then after that, I moved to Houston. I finished 1 year of medical school, got married. My wife moved to Houston, obviously, and then 3 more years of medical school. So after 4 years of medical school, again, the matter of residency comes up, what you're going to specialize in. So I opened that to the Lord. And again, I had a crossroads, several different specialties I was considering. One outwardly was very good, emergency medicine. You do shift work, you can work anywhere in the country, you work like 10 days a month and that's full time. I was thinking about all the time I would have off for the Lord and all the things I could do for the Lord. And then the other consideration was ears, nose, and throat, which is a 5-year program. It's longer, arguably more difficult, more technical, more higher level of training involved. And so there was an obvious reason I didn't want to go that way. And the Lord made it very clear that's the way you're going to go. And so I gave up all my do's and don'ts lists, my cons and pros, and I just followed the Lord in that direction. And, you know, sometimes it takes a few decades before you see why the Lord may have led you in a certain way. But anyways, this is where I'm at now. So after 5 years, 5 grueling years of residency, I'm here 1.5 years out of that now. And at the end of... So residency was another opportunity as far as deciding or a crossroads with the Lord. And then at the end of residency, we had to decide where to move. We definitely wanted to move. Houston is a very large church life. It's very wonderful. But we wanted to go to a GTCA city, basically. So we just looked at the list, and we took all our vacation time to go visiting and blending with saints in different localities. Richmond, Virginia, Chapel Hill, Conway, Arkansas, Olympia, Washington, and then a few cities around Texas. I was actually trying to get out of Texas, believe it or not. I really was, because I was in Dallas and Austin and Houston. And so, but anyways, through the Lord's leading, we really felt that Lubbock was where He had led us. And so there were a couple of jobs I applied for, got one of those. And the working situation has been just sort of a perfect setup for the church life as far as time required to be at work, and then the time that's allowed for the church life. It's been wonderful. And so that's sort of a timeline. We have a 4-month-old, which we just had a little girl, and then a 4-year-old boy who's going to be 5 next month. And we're just there in Lubbock, just serving. I mean, there's lots I could say about medical school and residency, but currently, Lord's Day morning, we have a meeting, obviously, prophesying, Lord's Day table meeting, and then the prophesying meeting, and in the afternoon sometimes we'll have some for lunch, or we'll take some brothers out. In the evening I have usually at least the one conference call regarding praying for the working saints, and then right now another conference call for a high school conference we are coordinating for, and so that's Lord's Day evening. Monday, obviously, go to work, and then in the evening, we have a coordination time for our home meeting, and so we have three saints come over, and we eat together and pray for that time. Wednesday, we have the prayer meeting, and it's early because after that, on campus, there's a sort of a ministry meeting for the student club, and so the prayer meeting is at 6:30, so that we go to the ministry meeting at 8:30, which lasts till about 10 o'clock. Thursday, then, we have our home meeting, which is in our home. Last year, we were joined with another group, and then this year, just things developed such that more space was needed, so we opened our home, joined with another family, and so we have about 10 or 15 students, which in Lubbock is actually a small home meeting. Most of them hit 30 or 40 pretty quickly. So we're enjoying this intimate, you know, 15-person home meeting. And it's very sweet. The students come. We just read a chapter in the Bible, split into groups, and fellowship about it. It's very simple. There's a brother in medical school, and he's brought a few of his classmates. And so we just take care of the students in that way. We have dinner together, and then we read a chapter, fellowship, and then they stay as late as they want. Friday and Saturday are sort of off, but you know, we're looking to how we can shepherd some of the community saints, because there's a lot of effort on the college saints, but there's some community saints as well, obviously, who would benefit from shepherding. We all do. And so there's one couple, they just came over and said, hey, we'd like to have, you know, a regular home meeting. And so we said, hey, perfect. So we're praying about how, you know, more saints could be taken care of. But anyways, that's sort of our day in and day out, you know, church life. I work, I get up at 6:30, get my son ready for school. I take him on certain days, and then I go to the office. I see patients Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 8 to 5, stay an hour or two afterwards to do notes. I'm in the operating room Tuesdays and Thursdays, 7 to 4. I'm on call 6 days a month, and so I have to be ready to go to the hospital anytime during those days. But it's, I'm just working. I'm just, you know, people in the community think I'm a doctor. They don't know I'm a full-timer. But one burden I think we have is that there'd be no difference between a job keeping and a job dropping full-timer. Number one, no difference in the meeting, right? You can't, you know, oh, that brother, he functions, so he must be a job dropping full-timer. That brother, he just kind of sits there quietly, doesn't say anything. He must be a job keeping full-timer. You know, there shouldn't be any discrepancy in the meetings, no difference. The biggest compliment I could get would be someone mistaking me for a full-timer, right? Job dropping full-timer, that'd be the best. And then outside the meetings, there should also be no difference. Oh, you know, he drives that car. He must be a job keeping full-timer. That's a nice car. You know, oh, yeah, that's not such a nice car. He must have dropped his job a while ago. So there should be, you know, no difference inside or outside the meeting. We should all just have a standard of living that is appropriate. Brother Lee, a lot of this I was planning to share tomorrow, but Brother Lee, he made a provision. He said a job keeping full-timer should take everything he makes, set aside what he needs to amply supply his family, and give the rest to the Lord. And he even used this word amply. Brother Lee said, amply supply the needs of your family. It's very generous, right? He doesn't want us to live in poverty. He doesn't want us to be impoverished. But what hinges here is your definition of the word amply. What does that mean to you, right? How big a TV is ample, right? What's ample for you? Do you need the 72-inch or, you know, is the 36, you know, how many zeros on the end of your car price is ample, you know? If that's what it comes down to, you know, does our standard of living, is it ample, or is it a little more, you know, than ample? When you're at the store, I don't know how it is here, but there's like the name brand, you know, peas, and then there's like the non-name brand peas, and one is half as much as the other. You know, which one, there's no change in your standard of living. The peas are the same, but which one do you buy? You know, simple things, little things that day by day add up. You know, your standard of living doesn't jump overnight. It incrementally goes up, almost imperceptibly, until all of a sudden you realize your needs are much more than they used to be, right? So anyways, I just appreciated that whether you're job keeping or job dropping, hopefully there's no difference. We're all just functioning members in the body. The only reason we have or don't have a job is because the Lord led us to have or not have a job. Other than that, there shouldn't be any distinguishing features. But Mark, is there some more?
So we're going to 6 o'clock, right? 4:45, right? So we only really have about 20 minutes left, right? Okay, so but we do have a couple of questions. I don't know if I should really give my testimony or if I should get to the questions. What do you think? Testimonies. Well, okay. Well, maybe I'll let David take a look at this question, see if he has a feeling regarding any of them. Good questions. Well, so my childhood is a little bit different. I'm so glad to hear David's story because that encouraged me that there are at least some places in the recovery where our young people have a chance.
Amen.
Unfortunately, I did not grow up in that sort of very supportive environment. I was the only one in my high school till my senior year when my little sister became a freshman. And so there was two of us. But nevertheless, and it was a particular situation. The recovery went through a storm during my high school years. And the locality where I was at, it went from good to probably about 300 to about down to about 50 to 60 saints. And so there weren't that many families left. But even still, we were in the greater San Jose area, and it was... we were all spread apart, so I don't think we had anyone that were in the same school. but the Lord preserved us, and through a number of different circumstances. Anyways, we still were in the church life. And when I say we, I mean my siblings and I. When I went to school, I went to a school where there was a church life, but that school also went through the same storm. And it just so happened that basically the year that I arrived, they were building from scratch. And so I sort of marked the new beginning, I guess. And in a sense, I was sort of like the guinea pig where they made a lot of mistakes. But the brothers did a good job. We had two brothers that really shepherded the students. Little by little, we grew from, I think we had four incoming freshmen that year, till by the time I was a senior, we had about 120. About half from the churches and half, I would say more than half from the churches, probably 60% from the churches. And then, especially my senior year, we really had kind of a time of life where a good number of students were gained. Again, a lot of learning experiences, but in that time, it became clear that I wanted to go to full-time training, so I went. Companions were so key. Actually, that was one thing, that to have a companion, which I didn't have in high school, that was so instrumental in being able to go on. And eventually, all the companions went to... Well, I would say all, but many of the companions ended up going to the training. I majored in electrical engineering and computer science. I went to UC Berkeley, which was sort of known, I guess, for their engineering school, at least back then. It sort of declined over the years. But at least back then, they had a very, very good engineering program, right? Computer science program. Many innovations kind of came out of that school, and it was known to be very challenging. And it was true, it was very challenging. My dad was an electrical engineer, which is kind of why I ended up being an engineer. One of the things that I realized that as I was actually preparing to go to the training, I realized that I could continue to be an engineer, but I noticed that there are certain skills that being an engineer maybe I wasn't being equipped with. Namely, well, back then, if you had asked me, it would be more like people skills, or in more specifically later on, reading, writing, or just the ability to communicate. Not reading a book like an engineer textbook. Actually, that's one thing that I realized, that coming out of... engineering program and into the training, as I started reading the ministry like I would my engineering. And with engineering, you have to analyze and understand every paragraph. if you don't understand it, you have to reread it, because the next paragraph is going to be dependent on your understanding of the first paragraph. If you can't get through in the first paragraph, you're going to be lost, and more lost the further you go. So here I was going to the training, reading ministry book with the mystery of the universes, where every paragraph is a mystery. And I would be stuck on these paragraphs, and I'm like, what does he mean? What does he mean? Of course, what I didn't know is that Burley repeats himself over and over and over and over, and he'll clarify, but it'll be three chapters later in the introductory word, right? So eventually I realize, oh, I need further training, something to enlarge and expand my skill sets. So instead, I chose, instead of going to grad school, I chose to go to law school, thinking that, okay, law school seems, I didn't know anything, it seemed like it was people-related, right? You argue with people, but anyways, it was still people, and they do a lot of reading and writing, I did know that, so that sort of helped inform. I wouldn't say it was the only, it wasn't the dispositive factor. In fact, probably the overarching principle of any of our decision is that it was the Lord's leading to do so. But kind of just from the human side, there was a recognition that, oh, I needed to have a little bit, if I were to be useful in before the Lord, I do need a little bit of kind of shaping of the outward earthen vessel so that there could be more treasure within. So I went to law school, came out to New York, attended Columbia University. There in Canada, you may not know, but it is a challenging program again. And the whole idea was to just push myself to do the best that I could. Incidentally, when I was in the training, I had this concept of, well, my natural man is going to be torn down. Why bother building up that natural man if all it's going to be is torn down, and the more that I build it up, the more the Lord has to do to tear it down. So why don't I just save him the trouble and just not build up that natural man? Well, I had some fellowship with the trainer. It's so good to be able to come to some older brothers, more mature brothers, and Carrie Robichaux said, well, an ignorant man can be as much of a frustration to the Lord as an educated man. And so I thought, okay, well, and you know, Brother Lee has always said, if you get more education, you should. In fact, you should go get one PhD, two PhDs. But then go and throw away those PhDs and serve the Lord, right? The whole point of the education is not so much so that you can be skilled, with equipped with certain knowledge, but is that you're building up your vessel, your outward earthen vessel, not so that we can serve another master, but that we can contain more of the treasure. Amen. And eventually, through that human vessel, the Lord may even utilize some of your capabilities that to serve him as long as it's brought into resurrection. So I remember one of the brothers when I started becoming, you know, brought into, now I'm fast forwarding a little bit to when I was serving in the church, when the brothers started inviting me to join, you know, to learn, to serve. One of the senior elders, or one of the senior brothers, he said, there's an ABC to being a serving one in the church life. A is availability. That's the first thing. You have to make yourself available. B is burden. You need to have a burden. But it's interesting, B comes after A. If you don't make yourself available, no matter how much burden you have, you still don't do anyone any good. So you have availability, burden, and C is capability or capacity. In other words, there is a role. It's third place, but there is a role for having skills, a skill set, being able to read, being able to write, being able to communicate, being able to handle complex thoughts. One thing about engineering is, and maybe David relates to this, is that it's really black and white with engineering, right? Either you can reproduce that proof or you can't. You either end up with the right result or not. And so as an engineer, you go through life and you think, you go through school and you think life is like that. That life is just black and white. You know, just tell me what to do. What's the right thing to do? Well, we know that any time the Lord was asked in the Gospels of right and wrong, what was it? Did this man, the blind man, did he sin or did his father or his parents sin, right? The Lord's response was neither, but that you, that God may be glorified. What else? The paying taxes, right? Do you pay taxes or not? Yes or no? Black or white? The Lord's response was, render to Caesar the things of Caesar to Caesar. Render the things of God to God. What did he say? But the woman caught in adultery, right? This woman was caught in the very act. Should we stone her or not? Yes or no? His response, he who is without sin cast the first stone. So, in other words, we may think the world, and it may be convenient to think of the world in black and white, but actually, with the Lord, things are not necessarily right or wrong. He's not on that realm. He's not on the tree. Well, if you think, if your humanity is wired to only think in terms of black and white, then you start asking, what is the right thing for me to do when I come out of the training? You know, there's got to be a right or wrong answer. And then you'll get really frustrated when you ask the brothers, what shall I do? And their response is, go to the Lord. That's a cop-out answer. No, because you're thinking the world is a black and white. That answer is actually the right answer. We need to go to the Lord. We need to treat him as the head. So many of you may, and this is kind of incorporating a little bit of feedback, some of you may ask, you know, I'm serving. Well, how do I know if I should work? Well, the first answer is go to the Lord, right? Go to the Lord. A good second behind that is, well, what does the fellowship in the body say, right? But that's the second answer. That's why in the book, The Spirit and the Body, it's in that order. The Spirit and then the body. You first go to the Lord to see what the Spirit is speaking to you personally. And then you go to the body to get confirmation, verification, or perhaps more encouragement to go seek more of the Lord, right? So anyways, the point is that some of you may have served and are thinking about going back to the job. Well, you can go to the Lord. I will say that there is, if the brothers say, I think it's good for you to get back, go, you know, get a job. I know I've given that sort of fellowship to someone, and what is being implied is you would benefit from getting a job, meaning that your vessel may need those extra development, that skill set, that earthen vessel needs to be made a little bit larger. The more you build it up, the more you can contain. And yes, it's wonderful that you've presented your small earthen vessel to serve the Lord. It's wonderful. But weren't it for a lifetime? And maybe the Lord can use you even more if you're to build it up, to work in a way that will make you more useful to the Lord, not to the world, but to the Lord. But I tell you, if you're not first useful to the world, you would not be useful to the Lord. You look at Moses, right? While, yes, we know he had his training, he was, 40 years in the wilderness. But before that, he had 40 years in the Egyptian educational system. He became powerful in words and in deeds, meaning he was skilled. Of course, the Lord tore all that down. Eventually, by the time of age 80, he said, I'm slow of tongue. I can't do anything. I can't speak. So he needs his older brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece, to be his spokesman. But he was trained to build up his human vessel so that he could. So, brothers and sisters, whether you're serving full-time or not, if you're, let's say you're working, this is, of course, you can be a full-timer while working, no doubt about it. But at the very minimum, if you have this desire to serve, but the brothers are telling you to go get a job, the very minimum is you're preparing your vessel so that you can even be more useful to the Lord if the Lord would call you to serve full time. So anyways, the point is that we need to be those who are realize that where we're at, our education, our work, is really for us, it's all wonderful for a preparation for us to serve the Lord. I don't know how I got onto that, but so then I went to law school, and then eventually, and then this is another point. And then eventually I came back, started, worked for a year for a federal judge, and then came back to California, began working for one of these law firms, convinced. The good thing about the law firms in the law profession is that's where the training is. That's where you get the most perfecting in terms of learning the skill set. But at a certain point, I realized that that lifestyle or that the amount of work and time that you have to put in is just wasn't compatible with my goals or with being in the church life. And I could tell the signs. I was back row brother, barely able, coming into the prayer meetings, halfway into the meeting. For me, that was a sign that I needed a change. And so eventually the Lord opened the way so that I could go in-house as a general counsel for a company that was a client. And then from there, I ended up going into something not necessarily legal related. And so, in fact, what I do today is actually I'm not practicing as an attorney. I'm acting as kind of a spin-off of being an attorney. I'm basically a corporate trustee. I'm a glorified administrator. I pay bills, put it that way. But it's a small business that sort of developed out of the would-be career that I had as an attorney. But anyways, the point is that if you ask me today, am I excited about my work? I would tell you, I've got probably the most boring job possible. But not everyone is able. Actually, if you could, this is great. Is you should. We were talking about this this afternoon. Is that if you could be in a profession where you can help someone. Right? To be a doctor is a noble profession. To be an educator is a noble profession. But anyways, even if you aren't in a noble profession, it's a more menial labor, which is really what I... overpaid menial labor, put it that way. Nevertheless, it's honest work, right? And as long as you're doing it with a view that eventually... all my job is for is so I can just pay the bills and I can serve the Lord, right? And in fact, one of the reasons why I chose this route was because of the flexibility. And I began to serve more and more. But the way I began serving was not, I don't think I ever told anyone that I wanted to serve. It was just whenever the brothers asked me to do something, I made it a personal policy to say, amen. Whatever you do, they ask, can you do this? Whether it's clean the meeting hall or handle. I think the very first thing is handle corporate living to the first response is just amen. Make myself available, for the brothers, And little by little, these responsibilities started accumulating. And I served, I found myself self-serving more and more. Eventually, I tell the trainees a lot, my goal is to serve my way out of a job. I only do a job because I happen to have enough free time to be able to do that job. But once I serve enough that I don't have time for that job, then I'll get rid of that job. In other words, I do want to be a full-timer. But I can be a full-timer right now while having a job. Do you think the Apostle Paul was a full-timer? If anyone was a full-timer, it was the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he spent morning and evening laboring, right? Every week in the synagogue, teaching. He was certainly a full-timer, yet he had a trade that required training. He made tents, and he was able to work with his own hands to minister to his own needs as well as others. But this is, if anything, the model of a full-timer that we all can be. Our jobs are not for us to increase our lifestyle, to elevate our living, but our jobs is just so that we can minister to our needs, and even minister to some others. And if we're able to do that, then we're a full-timer. Who's to say that we're not full-timers, right? Well, I think that's enough for the as far as the testimonies. I'll spend a couple minutes on some of these questions because it would be good to respond. Are there still only two questions? The one question they ask, which is completely different than what I was fellowshipping about, but is how to have a proper prayer meeting, right? How do we have a proper prayer meeting? Well, here's for working saints. This is how you have a proper prayer meeting. The way to have a proper prayer meeting is you have to pray. Okay? Okay? A prayer meeting that is not proper is one in which you do not pray. I'm not being facetious. We have prayer meetings where people think it's a spectator sport, right? And so they'll come and they don't pray. That's not a proper prayer meeting. We need to have a proper prayer meeting. But of course, even in that, okay, so that is the first and foremost. You need to pray, okay? Now, probably the one who asked that question probably does pray. Let's give him or her the benefit of the doubt. There are a lot of learnings in how to have a proper prayer meetings, way beyond the scope of our time. But I'll say this, is that in every meeting, but especially the prayer meeting, there is a certain flow of the Spirit. Prayer meetings are not dictated by man. They're dictated by Christ in the heavens, and the Christ in our spirit responding to the Christ in the heavens. He is the one who is in the heavens interceding, right, from the heavenlies. And he is also the one as a spirit interceding within us. So we need to be those who follow the flow of the Spirit. And the reason why I say that is because this is really fresh and new to us in Irvine. We, in Irvine, for now a number of years, have this thing called the prayer handout. And it has some verses, and it's all based on the ministry. There's all sorts of ministries talking about half the time you should use it for fellowship, perfecting, and half of the time for prayer. And so we have that. But we found out that having that prayer handout ended up being somewhat of a crutch, so that even it would dictate the saints' prayers. So apart from what was written literally in the, hardly anyone deviated. There was no leaving room for the Spirit in the saints to to follow the flow. And so we as the brothers, the Lehman Brothers, decided to, you know, at least for a time being, to suspend the prayer handouts and kind of become a little bit simpler. Every week we fellowship. We'll just pick one burden that all the districts can be burdened for, and then we purposely choose something that won't take the whole time, so that the districts themselves can consider what is the burden for that particular district. Anyways, that's what our particular locality is, where we're at. Now, there may be other localities where it's so free that we're going this way and that way, multiple directions. Maybe you do need a prayer handout at that point. But the point is that to have a proper prayer meeting is requires learning. And learning and adjusting. And you allow the brothers, the leading and responsible brothers, to figure out, you know, where the state of the meeting should be, and to fellowship, and all the many, many lessons related to having a proper prayer meeting. So, anyways, that's all I have. Do you have anything on that particular point? No? Okay. What else do we have? Okay. Well, I don't want to dominate everything. Maybe, well, since that was related to what you were sharing, maybe you can take that second one. The first one was, what was it? Oh, going back to school. Well, hey, if you've been to school and then you're out of school and you've now been in the church life, or maybe you've been in the training or whatnot, going back to school, I wish I can go back to school. Because, I mean, actually, that's what happened. When I went to undergrad, I was so burnt out. If I had gone to law school, it would have been disaster. So actually, the training was such a wonderful, refreshing, recharging time that when I went back to law school, it was an entirely different view. Of course, I was very active in the church life and as a college student. I wouldn't say it's a waste, but the view that I had in applying myself in school, doing well in school, and even for the sake of the gospel, the ones I meet in school, was entirely different. And so a lot of times I don't despise my 4 years of undergrad, which were my formative years, and that's where my consecration was firmed. That's a lot of things happened, got a lot of companions. But I regard my years in grad school actually as the years where I truly got my education, because I had the benefit of going back with the proper view concerning myself and why I was in school, and concerning my classmates. So if you are going back to school, wonderful. I mean, that's great. One thing I'll say is, it's a chance to redo, right? All the mistakes that you made, all the time that you squandered while you're in undergrad. Now you can, in your next academic career, however long it is, you have the chance to redo that. It's rare in life for us to have a genuine redo. But maybe I got off topic. Was that really the question? Any word of fellowship to saints that are going back to school after being out of school for a while? Yeah, I don't really. Do you have anything else to say about that? Okay. Why don't you take that last one, because I think we're coming out.
On the point of going back to school, if the Lord's leading you, you don't have a choice.
Yeah.
But, I went to the training like Mark and then went to medical school, and I felt the training, I was unfairly advantaged above my classmates in medical school. Because they come out of undergrad, they were sleeping in, they were partying, they had this dissolute lifestyle, and I came out of the training. I was up at 6, I was in class 8 to 12, I was studying, you know what I mean? And so med school, first year or two was easy after the training. It's just you took this training schedule and just popped it right into med school, no problems, right? And a brother described us, he said, me and another brother, we were in medical school together. He said, you two are like like wolves in sheep's clothing, you know. All those other students, they don't know, like, there's two full-time trainee graduates, you know, looking for sheep to, you know, to shepherd and take care of. And but it's true, you put on your student hat, and you're just one of everyone else. It's so easy to contact people. It's so normal for you to be there, you know. And so if you've gone back after having spent time in the church life and being trained to a certain extent, then you're just, I mean, you're just on the brink of bringing so many into the church life, because you're just positioned to contact all these ones. So I'd say it wouldn't be a problem. Just kind of brush off the old noggin and kind of get back into the books a little bit, depending on what program you're going into. That last question is, you know, it's difficult. How do you transition from cherishing to nourishing? Because, you know, cherishing is not an end in of itself, right? Cherishing is fun. You take care of people. They want to come over and watch the Super Bowl. Fine, you know, they want to do this or that. I'm not opposed to that. But it has to be purposeful. It has to be a reason, right? We're not just here making friends, you know, and being friendly to people. But it's with a goal to try and, you know, minister some food to them. And it's not a discrete, like, okay, cherishing ends here and nourishing starts here, right? It's not like, okay, turn off the TV and open the Bible. It's, you know, maybe mute the TV during a commercial break, you know. It's not a cut and dry. It's a spectrum. It's while you're playing, you know, disc golf, you know, while you're walking around the field, you can share a little bit with them. Regarding them being closed, I mean, you know, prayer helps open people. And then spending time with them, you know, helps open people. But another thing is your food has to be legitimate. It can't be canned, okay? It can't be, did you know you have a human spirit? You know, if they've heard that 5 times before, that's not going to work, right? The best food is something you legitimately enjoyed yourself.
Amen.
You know, if you get into a verse in the morning and it's fresh to you, then you can't help but talk to someone about it, right? It'll be fresh to them.
Amen.
And so you're not, you know, nourishing in a patronizing way. You're legitimately sharing something you enjoyed with another human being that you care for. And when it's that sort of fresh and living, because you really touched the Lord in a matter, then there's usually more of a response. You know, this isn't just a can, this is what you need, here, eat this. It's, here's something I enjoyed, here's something I ate, and I really enjoyed it, and I want you to enjoy it too. There's no great answer to that. That's part of the wisdom of giving food at the proper time, is learning how to turn that cherishing into nourishing. It's good you have a view to that, obviously. We're not just stuck on the cherishing. We want the nourishing, but how to open them and then feed them. I look to the Lord. I don't have a great answer, but if you've enjoyed it personally, it becomes much more real and experiential. A brother once pointed out to me in the prophesying meeting, the ones that really feed you are the saints who actually share something they enjoy. You know, it's good for the saints to stand up and read a verse or read a couple lines of ministry, but when someone says, this week this happened to me, and I experienced this in this way, those are the prophecies that really feed you. You know, they really feed the saints. It comes from their experience, genuine experience of Christ, rather than just, I read, you know, I thought this was enjoyable, these sentences. So, same thing when we're caring for the new ones. If there's something you really enjoy, then they can't help but, you know, eat that up. It's the best food to give them is the food you enjoy. So,
amen.
Anything else, Mark?